Let's get into this. We've been talking, we started last week about this series, Ordinary People, Extraordinary God. I like doing this in the summer. You know, I mean, it is what it is in the summer. People are gone. We have a short summer in northern Minnesota. People are gone. They're on vacation. They're doing those kind of things. And so I like preaching series that you don't necessarily have to be here the one the week before to understand and keep moving on. So I love talking about this every couple of years. There's a couple of things that happen when you become familiar with your Bible. And it's not anybody's necessarily fault. It's just what happens. We get so used to the amazing things that happen in the Bible, sometimes we talk about them like they're no big deal. Right? Like around Christmas time, we talk about an angel visiting a 13-year-old girl and providing a baby without any sort of marital intercourse happening as if it was like getting a glass of lemonade for the day. Right? Like we just talk about it like it's nothing. We talk about these amazing, miraculous things that happen in Scripture, and we're just so used to them, we forget how amazing they are. Another thing that's really easy to do is we start to focus on the people in the story, right? We talk about how amazing Ruth was. We talk about how amazing David was. We talk about how amazing Moses was. And the story isn't about them. They were just regular people, most of them deeply flawed. But it was an amazing God doing something through them that's actually extraordinary. It's not the person that's extraordinary, it's the God working through them that's extraordinary. We need to keep that in focus. The other thing that's easy to have happen is some of these stories are amazing. And because we know the end of the story, we assume that the people in the story knew the end of the story, right? You've heard the story before, and so you read the story, and you're like, oh, they knew what was going on. No, they didn't. They had to trust. They had to put faith in God, sometimes for years before they saw God break through. And so as we're talking about some of these stories, I want you to remember, I hope that what this does is it encourages you to get in the Bible. We talked about this a little bit last week too. How many of you in here, you were like born in a church pew and you have been coming to church every day of your life, you know, for as long as you've been breathing and took in these stories like as you were learning to read, you know, like that's your story. How many of you are a little bit more like me and you didn't hear all these stories as a child? Right? Like you kind of started taking them in when you were a little bit older. So here's one of the things that happens. I love kids ministry. Don't hear this as a dog on kids ministry at all. But if you learned these stories, a lot of times we learn them as a child would. They're taught as a child should learn them. They don't have all the details. They don't have all of the backstory because kids don't need to know that. They need to know how big their God is, right? That's what they need to know. They need to know that they can trust Jesus, that he died for them, that he is enough. They don't need all the details. But as we grow, so should our understanding of the Bible. But so many times, we allow our understanding to stay stuck at that childhood level. And I want to encourage you to get into the Bible and see this. We're going to talk about one of my favorite stories today. And when we read this story, you're going to be like, that's one of your favorites? Yes, it is. Okay, I know I'm strange, but it is. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 22. If you've got it on your phone, you know, it's right there. It's easy for you to find. 1 Samuel chapter 22. Is where we're going to be. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. If you've got your own favorite, that's fine. If you're on a paper Bible and you open to the middle, you'll hit Psalms or Proverbs. Turn back toward the front a little bit and you'll get to 1 Samuel. If you're at 2 Samuel, you've got to go one before. We want to just kind of keep looking through here. 1 Samuel chapter 22. I want to talk about this a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. How many of you have heard of David's mighty men? You've heard of David's mighty men, the mighty men of David. They did these amazing things. How many of you know how they started? Probably fewer. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 22. So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. You need to understand, David was serving in Saul's court at this time. Okay? David was there. Everybody know who David was. He'd already killed Goliath. He'd become this famous figure in Israel. And the current king became very jealous of David. And so he starts trying to kill David. Like not, haha, I'm going to kill you. Like literally tries to kill him. And David runs. How many of you know this is not a good time in David's life? The most powerful man in the nation, who has control of the army, is out to kill him. Till he dies from it. Right? Not ha 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 ha, like dead. That's where David is. So he runs to a cave. Soon, his brothers and all his other relatives joined him there. Not so bad, except I don't know how many of you have an annoying brother, but, you know, maybe that got, you know, all the teenage girls are like, yeah, my brother, you know, like, but, right, so they run, all of his brothers, his relatives show up, you know, they're all there. And then hear it, verse 2, then others began coming, men who were in trouble or in debt, or who were just discontented, until David was the captain of about 400 men. So he had some brothers. We know he had a lot of brothers. I think, was it 6 brothers? I can't remember if he was 1 of 7 or 1 of 8. I can't remember now off the top of my head. He had a lot of brothers. Probably had a bigger family, but that didn't make up. The other 400 were people who had to flee because they owed people money, who were in trouble because they had broken the law, or they were just generally unhappy with the world, particularly the leadership in the world, right? And they all come to David in a cave, not in a home, in a cave, right? Like if you're already somebody who's grouchy and complaining about the world, you're one of those discontented people, a cave probably isn't going to pick up your spirits. But you need to hear it. The mighty men began with his family and a bunch of people who were on the run. That's the mighty men of David. Can I tell you, if I was sitting down making a list of a group of people that I wanted to follow me around, carry my banner, fight alongside me, do life together, I probably wouldn't start with a bunch of people who are running from the IRS, a bunch of people who are running from the local police, and a bunch of people who just kind of hate everything. That's not the group of people I would be like, yeah, you're my crew. That's where the mighty men of David start. It is not where they finish, but is where they start. And what happens? They start to spend some time with this guy who cries and sings a lot. How do I know that? Read the Psalms. They're full of crying and singing. That's what they are. I'm not trying to take away from them. If you read them, you know. Right? It's songs. Lots of them are sad. Lots of them are talking about how much trouble David is in. A lot of them were written in this cave, surrounded by people. But what happens is these people that nobody would choose to be their right-hand men start to get around David. And because David is so vocal about his God, they get around David's God. And as they spend time around David and then David's God, something begins to shift inside. Something begins to stir and change. And they go from being a group that nobody would want to being the mighty men of David. And it's an incredible thing that begins to happen. And I want you to turn to 2 Samuel 23. I'm going to read my favorite mighty man story. Okay? This is my favorite one. Most of you in this room, unless you've heard me talk about this guy before, because I have before, you probably never heard this guy's name. But this is my favorite mighty man story in the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 23. They're listing out the ranks of David's mighty man. Shammah is in that inner three. He is inside the inner circle. And here it is, 2 Samuel 23, verse 11. Next in rank was Shammah, son of Agee, from Harar. One time, the Philistines gathered at Lehi and attacked the Israelites in a field full of lentils. The Israelite army fled, but Shammah held his ground in the middle of the field and beat back the Philistines, so the Lord brought about a great victory. Favorite mighty man story in the Bible. That's it. Favorite one. Those two verses are like my favorite man's story. Why? Look at what happens. This guy is put in charge of a hill of beans. That's what lentils are. Right? David's like, that field of beans is super important to me. Go take the army and stand there and make sure nobody touches my hill of beans. This is important military strategy. You ready for it? They don't have refrigeration. They don't have freezers. They don't really do canning yet. About the only way they have to preserve food is to dry it, or in some cases, temporarily, they can salt it, and so it'll stay preserved for a while. So a very common tactic of enemies to each other was to raid, burn the fields, and salt the ground so it doesn't grow as well again next year. But listen, they couldn't call, hey, England, we're a little short on beets this year. Could you send us some? And get some from a foreign enemy. There was not that kind of shipping. There wasn't those kind of things. If you don't have food, people just starve. And particularly if your army doesn't have food, they're a lot easier to beat. So guarding the hill of beans was actually a very important task. Right? Like, this is actually a very important task, because if you don't have food, you don't eat. There's no saving it from last year. You can't go be like, oh, grandma pickled this 4 years ago. I'll give that I haven't really wanted it yet, but now I'm hungry enough, I'll eat. There's none of that. You can't go to the freezer. You can't get any food airmailed to you. Like, if you don't produce food, your army and your people just starve. You might be able to get some in at a certain point from another kingdom, but you're going to pay an arm and a leg for it. So guard the beans. That's what he tells them to do. Guard the beans. So their enemy, the Philistines, they gather and they attack the field of beans. And the entire army runs away. Now it's Shammah standing on a hill of beans all by himself. Do you think for one second, if he'd have gone back to David and been like, the whole army ran away, so here I am to report to you that we lost the hill of beans, David would have been like, you coward. Why didn't you stand on that hill of beans and die? Do you think he would have done that? I don't think he would have done that for one second. Not one second. The entire army fled. But what does he do? He stations himself. I love this. There's so many things you can pull from this. But he puts himself in the middle of the field. This is a little interesting to me, because the only way to him then is to run over all the crops. But he puts himself in the middle of the field, and he holds his ground. And I love this terminology. He beats back the Philistine. We talked about this a little bit not long ago when we went through our Samson series, right? Like, there's an entire army with one guy. Right? Like, an entire army with one guy. This is not a modern movie, right? There's no guns. There's nothing like that. This isn't something where Chuck Norris gets to stand there and kill 100 guys with his bare hands and not get a scratch, right? Like, that doesn't happen in real life. When you are surrounded by an army, 1 on 100, you're gonna die. It's gonna happen. You're just gonna die. And I have no issue whatsoever with the first 15, 20 guys going after this guy, right? Like, but after 20, 30, 40 people die at the hands of one guy and he's not dying, I might start to ask a few questions. Like, why am I at the front of this line? Why aren't we shooting arrows at this guy? Because clearly, this is not working out for us. I just have never understood what, this doesn't give us the number, but, Samson killed 1,000 guys with a, like, what was the last guy thinking? That's what I always wonder in these stories. Like, he's killed 999 other people, but I bet you he's tired. I got him. I just don't understand it. But you see something happen here that is miraculous. And I love it because this guy stood on a hill. He didn't stand on a pile of gold. He didn't defend the king's daughter. You know, like he stood on a hill of beans because his king told him, defend the hill of beans. And then when he saw everyone else run away, he put himself in a place and allowed God to do something that only God could do, and the Lord brought about a great victory. That is amazing to me. And nobody knows his name. I want you to hear it. Shammah is so inconsequential. I mean, if you haven't heard me talk about this, I bet you do not know his name. Unless you are one of those weird people who memorized the mighty men. Like, I don't know, maybe that was a JBQ question at some point in time. I have no idea. It's a guy that most people don't know. It's a guy that did something that has no human explanation. The only explanation, and it's spelled out right for us in Scripture, is that the Lord brought about a great victory. It's incredible. It's such an incredible thing. And I want you to hear today, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then the same God who brought about victory for Shammah is available in your life. Now, listen, I don't think that that means you need to grab a sword and go stand on a hill of beans and pick a fight with an army. But that God cares for you deeply. That God loves you so much, he sent his son to die for you. That God loves you so much, he wants to be with you all the time. And we need to look for him to work in our lives. Watch it happen. Put yourself in a position where God has to come through. Right? Not, please don't misunderstand that. I'm not telling you to go do something stupid to see if God's going to save your life. But how many of you know you don't have to go looking for trouble a lot of times? It's just going to come. Right? Like, I'll tell you, this weekend did not go at all as I planned. At all. Not even a little bit, right? We had our internet shut off at 3, or about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Thursday. I was up till 4 o'clock in the morning working on that. I was back here on Friday at 8 o'clock so the guy could come fix the sprinkler head that baptized our children's room. And then continued to work until about 1 while we were still getting the internet back going for this weekend. Then we went home. The lawnmower broke down this weekend because why not? You know, we had a kid's birthday party. That actually went well. Happy birthday, Eden. It's not really her birthday. We're like a month late. But it didn't go at all the way I did. But can I tell you, there were just moments when I was sitting there, like watching code compile, where I could just listen to Jesus. And that's good. And can I tell you, when you work with computers long enough, you'll realize they're just dumb. Things are supposed to work sometimes and they don't. You do everything the way it's supposed to be done and it still doesn't work. And it's just dumb. I believe God can work through those things. I believe God can speak. It wasn't life or death. But I had a chance to talk with Jesus at an hour when I'm not usually awake. God is good. God walks us through things. God is available. Speak to him. Can I tell you something else that is so incredible about this? Is God took a group of people that nobody would want around them, and he turned them into the mighty man of David. You know, David's only really recorded moral failing, and it was a giant moral failing. I'm not trying to make any sort of light of it. It was incredibly a horrible thing that happened. Happened when he wasn't surrounded by his mighty men. They all got sent off to war where David was supposed to be, and he stayed home. And can I tell you how important it is to have people around you that call you towards Jesus? that call you out when you're about to do something stupid. How important those people are in your life. Like, that is such a big deal. David's life, I believe, pointed a picture of God where these men come to know God. But then it became a two-way street, right? Like, this might be the most clear example in Proverbs 27. As iron sharpens iron, so one friend sharpens another. I mean, seriously, Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, might have been thinking about his dad and his buddies when he wrote that. Like, I mean, it's such an incredible thing. David needed Shammah, and he needed the other mighty men in his life, because as soon as they were gone, he did the dumbest thing he ever did in his life. And there was no one there with enough guts and enough relationship credit to call him out until after it had been done. It is so important to find your group of people. Solomon also wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 7, I observed yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. This is the case of a man who was all alone, without a child or a brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he possibly can. But then he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It is all so meaningless and depressing. You ever been there? Felt all alone? Felt like, what in the world is the point of what I am doing? So then he says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, unless your Shammah and God brings about a victory. But two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. I added the little note about Shammah right there. That's not in the Bible that you just read if you were following along. Just so we're clear. I want you to hear in this whole thing, I purposefully chose Shammah because it's not one of the big name people that you would normally think of. And yet, an ordinary guy. We don't know what Shammah came from. We know he had a dad. That's about as much history as we have on him. We don't know if he was one of the people who was just discontent, if he was one of the people in debt. We don't know if he was one of the people who was a lawbreaker. We don't know what his story was. But we know what his story became. And it wasn't because he was this great man. It was because some guy who really no one would have normally wanted to be around met Jesus, met God through another guy, and it completely changed his life story. And I want you to hear in this place, God still does extraordinary things through ordinary people. Many of you are sitting here today not because you got drugged here by a parent, but because somebody invested enough in you to invite you here and see your heart change. God did a work in your heart. Some of you in here were drugged here by your parents. And as soon as you had a choice, you stopped coming here. Until God got a hold of your life. And then the change happened. And it became your faith, not just your parents' or your grandma's faith anymore. And can I tell you, that is a miracle every time. Every time. Some of you in here have been on the verge of marriages breaking up. And God spoke into your lives. And miraculous happened. Not because you're amazing, but because he is. Some of you in this place have been divinely healed. We have seen evidence. I showed pictures of God straightening my daughter's spine. The doctor had no explanation for it. It's miraculous. It's not because any one of us is awesome. I will be the first to admit, I'm not that great. But I serve a God who is. And I'm so grateful for friends in my life who have the relationship credit to call me out when I'm doing something stupid. I'm so grateful for people in my life that inspire me to be more like Jesus. I'm so grateful for those. We are not meant to do faith alone. Period. There is absolutely, hear me, there is absolutely no way to fulfill every command of the New Testament by yourself. It's impossible. I'm not saying you can't get to heaven by yourself. Don't mistake what I'm saying. I mean, you can't get there by yourself. You still need Jesus. I'm just saying you don't need community to get to heaven, but the New Testament is full of one another commands. It's full of commands where we're supposed to build one another up, help one another, reach out to one another, support one another. The New Testament is full of those kind of commands. You can't one another yourself. If you are, you need to see a psychiatrist very quickly. I'm not trying to make light of mental illness. Seriously. If you can one another by yourself, you need help. We're called to life together. Shammah goes from being a nobody to being a mighty man. You might not know his name, but you know his group. Even if you're not a part of church, you probably heard somewhere along the line. If this is your first time in church, you probably heard sometime somebody mention mighty men. This is that group. This is who we're talking about. And he wasn't amazing. He just served a God who was. And that God did something amazing through him. I want you to hear me today. Seek Jesus. Let him change your life. If you are in a situation that seems insurmountable, ask for help. Talk to God first. Get people around you who can help you. Because it's that important. All right? God, you're good. I thank you that you have given us so many examples of coming through for people. I thank you, Jesus, that you cared enough about me and everybody here to die for us. But you didn't stay dead, Jesus. You demonstrated exactly who you are. And that's why we can't visit a grave, because it's empty. Thank you, Jesus, for still working in ordinary people and seeing amazing things happen. You are good. Amen. Have a great Sunday, everyone.